In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Since my family came back from Florida about a month ago, we haven't taken the subway, since it's best not to take it if you don't have to. I miss the subway deal. My kids miss it even more. My childhood house was on a fairly large lot in a fairly wooded area, so the geography of my imagination back then was largely a matter of where certain trees and distinctive stones were. Well, my kids had spent most of their first 4 years in New York City, and I think that for them, the subway has something of the familiar romance that the woods have for me. Hard for this Missouri boy to have fathomed, but that's all it is. They play games where they imagine being in the train or taking the train somewhere. Now I'm the queue, and I'm going to Queens. Please stand near the closing door. Boo-boo. They do it all the time. Cheers. The first word that I'm aware of Peter having spontaneously recognized, not read, but recognized out in the wild, was Brooklyn on a sign in the subway station. It's been pretty heartbreaking for them not to be able to take the subway. One time, as we heard the awe go under us near our normal station by our apartment, Peter said, "Papa, we can't take the subway anymore because it's a virus train now." They called it the virus, they said, if you know. The process in this narrow way makes me want to cry. There's no good answer to my kids' questions about why their beloved subway became the virus train, or why we probably can't go see their grandparents in Germany this year, or why the playground is closed still. Sure, we've found ways to live and even to have fun and to rejoice, but I still hear that subway underneath us as we walk through the park and see the fenced-off playground. I think of the children in the preschool class whom they may never see again after we had to abruptly stop taking them there. Only time will tell how they and other children are going to deal over the long term with the social deprivation, and for older kids, the setbacks in learning that we've recently lived through, and God grant that we don't have to do this again in the fall or ever really. Kids are resilient, but these things do leave their mark. Now, I'm talking about my kids because that's usually a pretty easy point of connection for most people. But you won't have to think too hard to come up with ways that your heart is very heavy because of what we've gone through in these times. Now, even if some of these things are likely to get better as soon as tomorrow, there'll be more. There are always more sorrows and more wounds that need healing. And sometimes, when they don't feel right, they can be even more trouble. And that's why I want to spend some time with today's psalm. You see, you can't just tune out during the first three readings. They come back sometimes. Now, before we dive into Psalm 69, I need to put a few verses back in that the lectionary took out. The psalm begins, "Save me, O God, for the waters have risen up to my neck. I am sinking in deep mire, and there is no ground for my feet. I have come into deep waters, and the torrent washes over me. I have grown weary with my crying, and my throat is inflamed. My eyes have failed from looking for my God." This is a psalm of lamentation, though lamentation hardly comes anywhere close to conveying the feeling. "Save me, O God, for the waters have risen up to my neck." The feeling is of frantically treading water, feeling your muscles get tired and your breathing get harder, your whole body crying out in protest and exhaustion, and knowing you can't keep this up much longer, and you're about to drown. There are moments when I feel like I have to do a fair amount of work getting people on board with the Psalms of Lamentation, because some of them are just so dark. But this isn't one of those moments. This is 2020, and Psalm 69 might just be this year's theme song. This year has meant many things, and maybe even a bit of hope. I personally will never be able to forget that 2020 is the year that I was finally ordained to the diaconate, and I hope the priesthood. But it has been a year of great sorrow, hardship, and fear. And even the stirrings of hope that we may be seeing in the world are born of misery, anguish, and a rage that has finally reached its boiling point. This is a year, if there ever was one, when we should not move too quickly through the Psalms of Lamentation. About half of the 150 Psalms in the Book of Psalms are Psalms of Lament. There are lamentations over personal catastrophe and national catastrophe. There are lamentations over illness, the ruin of reputation, invasion and destruction, and exile. Sometimes it's not really clear what the immediate problem is. And it's not all that important. What's important is the feelings that the poets express, the way they cry out to God, occasionally accusing God of negligence, or telling God to just go away and finish. This one today, Psalm 69, is by no means the darkest. This one, like many of them, will eventually turn it around and shift into hope or trust or faith. But some of them don't. Psalm 39 and Psalm 88, which was in the daily office on Friday, they don't have any note of resolution at all. Needless to say, you won't hear these psalms on a Sunday morning very often. Our Sunday morning portions of the psalms are sort of, shall we say, the greatest hits out. And even when we do get a psalm of lamentation, they usually leave out the real downer part, like today. I don't love that they do this, even though I more or less understand why. Some of them are just really long, and they may seem a bit self-indulgent, or over the top, like that fabulous line in today's poem about the blunt people making up songs about them. But the thing is, we're supposed to worship God always, all the time, but we're not happy all the time. We can't be. There's a truth in the very word happiness. In English and in some other languages, happiness is very clearly the same root as happenstance. It happens. And when it happens, it's great. We'll take it and we'll belt out some setting of Psalm 100. Be joyful in the Lord, all ye land. And they will sing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. But you can't be happy all the time. Sometimes it's a rough day. Sometimes most of the days are rough. Sometimes it's 2020, and there's a pandemic, and then there's a curfew, and people you know and love are sick, and some have died, and structural violence is still in the DNA of our culture and our society, and people can't breathe, and you know, happiness just isn't the main thing that is happening right now. And even though the more upbeat songs and hymns of praise are still helpful and important in such times, we also need the psalms of lament. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Why do we need lament? First of all, because God is truth and desires truth. And I mean the whole truth. God wants us to explore the whole range of our bodily, mental, and spiritual being. God wants us to sit with each heart and give voice to it in our prayers. Every heart has its place in the whole, with absolutely no exceptions whatsoever. And so God wants our joy and our brilliant rationality and our talent, and God also wants our sorrow and our anger, and everything we find awkward or embarrassing or wrong. God wants what is really there, because whatever is really there is part of God's creation. Now, evil and sin aren't creation. They're a diminishment of creation. When we sin, we make things and make ourselves less real. But God wants those parts of us and our world that are diminished. God desires truth. And that means God desires the parts of us that are in pain, and that those parts have their voice, and let that voice be honest. God also desires that we be healed, and that's also why lamentation is important and will be particularly important in the coming days when we tentatively leave behind some of the ways that we have constricted our existence in order to slow the spread of the coronavirus. In New York, we enter phase two of reopening tomorrow. The playgrounds are supposed to open, along with outdoor dining and the barbershop. And with this hot weather, I very much hope that when you see me next week, I will have much shorter hair than I do right now. But the church has an important role in this time of healing, and part of that role is making sure that we don't feel bad. I've managed to make it through my not quite 40 years with only minimal injuries or surgery. I say this knocking on wood and coughing myself. But with some injuries and illness, both physical and psychological, the injury or trauma can give you trouble long after it seems to be gone, especially if you try to act like it never happened, or if you return to an unhealthy lifestyle. And that's where the church's teaching about the fallenness of our nature comes in, along with our practices of lamentation. We will keep praying the Psalms of Lamentation in our daily office, long after our daily office is happening in person, and not just on Zoom or YouTube. We will keep reminding ourselves and others that you can now sit on a sidewalk in front of a restaurant or send your kids to summer camp, but all is not like the world yet. And that, in fact, it never was. That the normal past many of us long for was not a just state of affairs. That the agony of this time did not hit all communities equally, and they will not all feel in the same way or at the same rate. And the true healing will mean a transformation of our cultures, our economies, and our politics on a level we can barely imagine. But nothing shall be impossible with God. You might say that lamentation keeps the wounds from getting infected. But here's the part of it, and for this I'll have to tell you another story. One summer in grad school, I worked at an agency based at a Catholic parish in Little Village in Chicago. Little Village would perhaps be somewhat analogous to Corona in Queens, both are neighborhoods that have a very deep problem. Anyway, at this parish, people often came to me who were at the absolute end of their resources, of their physical and psychological resources, and definitely their financial resources. Almost all of them were undocumented, and few spoke any English. Now, my job was to accompany them in trying to access the resources that they needed, which often meant going to government offices, or hospitals, or the occasional courtroom as a companion and an informal translator. Or sometimes I just helped them apply for various forms of assistance from the government or from Catholic or secular charities, but this was the last 2008, and all those resources were just drying up. Quite often, people came to me in the most dire straits imaginable, and there was absolutely nothing I could do. But a beloved supervisor suggested the Psalms of Lament to me. I rarely shared them with the people who came, but I prayed them a lot. What I noticed was that many of my clients couldn't really lament. They were too busy surviving or trying to survive. There was no time or energy to cry. But as a representative of the church, I could lament for them, and the church could lament for them. When we pray the Psalms of Lamentation, we ourselves may actually be doing just fine, but we're not just praying them for ourselves. We're giving voice to the whole of suffering humanity and all the lost in the world before God. You know perhaps that in two of the four Gospels, Jesus' last words are from the Lamentation Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Jesus made the pain of the human race his own, and he made the lamentation of the world his own. Just as he wasn't dying for himself, he didn't utter that verse of the psalm just for himself, but on behalf of everyone else who has ever uttered it, or something like it, or who can't utter it right now. It's Jesus who cries out with us today, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck," because Jesus has made
every lamentation his own. And that's one of the ways in which we see Jesus in the psalm. Jesus only quotes the first line of the psalm. But Psalm 22, it goes on to say to God, "You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." Whenever you need to ask where God is, you have an answer there. God is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of God's people. But did you know that in Hebrew, the book of Psalms isn't called Psalms, Psalms comes from the Greek word, but praises, to believe. The whole book of the Bible, the whole book of Psalms, is a book of praises, including the half of them that are Psalms of lamentation, especially this. They may seem over-dramatic and indulgent, but the inspired writers who composed them, or at least the inspired compilers who put them together in the Psalter, they're not indulgent. They're praise. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck," is praise. "And out of the depths I cry unto you, O Lord," is praise. "And my God, why have you forsaken me," is praise. God desires the praises of God's people. And God inhabits the praises of God's people and can always be accessed to it. And that's why we praise God at all times. But God also inhabits our lamentations. In fact, lamentation is praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen.